Well, good morning, First Baptist. It is so good to be together with you, gathered in this place in the year 2021. And I want to ask you to take your outlines this morning. We are going to be jumping around quite a bit in the scriptures. So for those of you who like to be able to follow along with the reading, that's going to be very, very important for you this morning. Tonight, before I get into the message, I just want to make sure that you know, because it didn't make its way into the bulletin, we will be gathering back again tonight, this evening at 6, and I'm going to be finishing up some of the questions that you asked. Some of you may realize that I've been posting some videos online to answer some of the questions that we didn't get to at the last Q&A. But there are some questions that are a little longer. I've been trying to keep the videos down to like 2 or 3 minutes. And some of these questions are just a little bit, they're going to require more time. And so I'm going to give that opportunity tonight. So if that's something that floats your boat and that you're interested in, I invite you to come back tonight for us to finish up some of the questions that were left over. So we are finishing up our mini-series on overcoming adversity today. And my subject for this morning is taking heart in tough times, taking heart in tough times. As I told you, we would kind of bracket both ends, like the end of last year and the beginning of this year, both looking back on thinking, boy, thank you, Lord, and I'm grateful for Marty's prayer this morning, just looking forward to 2021 and saying, Lord, please bless us. We've come through a lot, and I have no doubt but that there will be challenges and difficulties in this year ahead as well, and we want to be prepared both to understand where we've been and also where the Lord is taking us. So just to kind of bracket our thinking this morning, I want to ask and start with a question here for us to think about. If I were to ask you, can you encounter suffering and adversity when you're following God's plan for your life? If you are following God's perfect will for your life, can you encounter suffering and adversity in your life? Now, I imagine, as I was trying to think about what your response to this would be, I imagine most of you would say, yeah, of course, Sam, right? The scripture is just full of examples of people who were obviously serving the Lord, and yet still they managed to go into some adverse situations. But let me ask you to contemplate this, as you've given that, I think, very biblical answer. Isn't it also true that God's wisdom, if we will follow the Lord in all of the wisdom and principles that He's given us in His Scripture, that it's going to lead us into a better life? Hopefully, for those of us who have walked with the Lord for many years, we can give the testimony of, like, I am so grateful that the Lord saved me. I'm so grateful that He led me in life, because there are many pitfalls in my life that the Lord just walked me right around. There are many heartbreaks that I've not had because I listened to what the Lord told me, that I was following Jesus, and so He preserved me and He saved me from a lot of pain and difficulty in this life. Most of us could say that following Jesus has saved me from a lot of heartache. It saved me from a lot of adversity. Amen? So how can we say both of these things? How can we both say, listen, you can be following God's will for your life, and yet it leads you into adversity that if you hadn't been following Him, you wouldn't have endured. And yet at the same time, follow the Lord Jesus. And I tell you what, it's a better life because the Lord's going to lead you around a lot of things that you otherwise would fall right into. I think that if we have this truth of following the Lord and His wisdom and it leading us into a prosperous path, which I believe is true, if we don't balance that truth with this other thing that we're going to be looking at today, it will shape our hearts to a sort of skewed spiritual math, which is this: God's will and following God's will equals adversity-free. And how that works itself out in our lives is that when we are following the Lord and we get to a place where, like, man, things are not going well right now, this is really adverse, this is really hard, this is really painful, then a lot of times our default is to think, well, I must have heard God wrong. I must have gotten it wrong. I must be doing something wrong, or else the Lord would not have allowed this into my life. And when we think that way, whatever you might say, whenever you feel that way, whenever that's your default reaction, you're working out of this unbalanced spiritual math, which means if I'm following God's will, adversity free. Okay? So we want to give the balance this morning, and we're looking at John 16:33, which is kind of our theme verse for this morning, where Jesus said to His disciples, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I want to draw your attention to this very small word, you. I have said these things to you. You will have tribulation. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to sinners? Is he talking to just people out there in the world? No, he is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his close friends. He's talking to those who have they've signed on the dotted line. They are in for what Jesus is calling them to do. They are in on the plan. And Jesus says this to these guys who think, and if you read through the life of Jesus and how the guys thought about following him, you can understand this. He is talking to guys who are following him, but they don't understand that following Jesus will come with adversity. They don't understand or they don't expect that tribulation will be part of the plan. It's not necessarily the exception. Now, this is important for us to realize because troubles and trials, they come into every single life. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not just talking about just being a human and the difficulties of just being just an average person. This morning, what we are going to be considering is specific Christian difficulty. Those are the things that come to you because you are following the Lord, not in spite of it. Now, one of the guys that were sitting there that night listening to Jesus say this, Peter, he got this. Now, he was slow to get it, but once he got it, and he wrote a letter in 1 Peter 4:12, and it's there in your outline, where he says, this is the advice he gives to some people who were following Jesus. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised, he says. Don't think that something strange is happening. And what he's saying here, in other words, is that you shouldn't think that adversity is strange in the Christian life. But he also understands it's going to feel strange. And why is it that it feels strange to you and me? Well, I don't know if you're hip to this, but God knows everything, right? He knows everything. He knew what 2020 would look like. He knows about the coronavirus. He knows what 2021 is going to look like. He knows how long you're going to live. He knows what this year's going to, he knows every heartbreaking thing that is going to come into your life. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had that kind of knowledge in my own life and I knew, hey, this is what's coming, I would work out a plan. That's just me. I'm weak Sam Hinkson. I would work out a plan to get me around it. Okay? And I think most of us are in that same category. And we know God is good, and we know that He's loving, and so we think, well, listen, He knows everything. If He is leading me, He's going to lead me around these things. Because I know if I was in that position, I'd lead me around the adversity. So hopefully God will do the same. If this understanding lies behind Psalm 10:1, where the psalmist says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" In other words, what the psalmist is saying, Lord, why did you let this happen? Why are you seemingly so far away from me in the midst of where I am right now? Now, this is really important for us to understand and balance our view in following the Lord, because Satan can use an unbalanced view of the Christian life to keep us from faith. It's important for us to understand this. I remember, I have a very distinct memory in high school. I was riding around with a buddy of mine that I played football with, and we were just out kind of hanging out and driving around. And of course, he just thought, because I was, you know, kind of a preacher boy back in that day, and so people wanted to talk to me about spiritual things. And so my buddy, I remember, but he wasn't a believer, and he wasn't a follower of Christ. And he's kind of explaining that to me, you know, he's like, "Man, Sam, you're just," he thinks I'm fantastic, so that's why we hung out. I like hanging around those kind of people. But he's kind of telling me, like, why is it that he's not following the Lord? And he tells me about his sainted grandmother. She was just wonderful, loved the Lord with all her heart. And in the end of her life, she really suffered and she struggled and she had pain. And he just saw her go through that. And he just, in his mind, he's like, what sense does that make, Sam? I just can't see how God would let that happen to someone like my grandma. So to you, that's that imbalance. He had that imbalanced view of the Christian life. If you're following God's will for your life, He's going to lead you around the pain. He's going to lead you around the suffering. And if we don't push back against that, if we don't balance that out with what Jesus and Peter are saying here this morning, then we're not going to be able to speak that balanced word to the people around us and let them know what really the life of Christ is calling us to. There's a book called The Adversity Quotient, Turning Obstacles into Opportunities by Dr. Paul Stoltz. I'm not recommending the book. I'm just going to give you the thesis of it because I think it's interesting for our consideration this morning. He writes in this book, The Adversity Quotient, it's more important to know how to deal with the negative than to be positive. And you know what? I think he might be onto something there. How we handle adversity may be one of the most significant things in our lives. It's not just the good things that happen or are brought into our lives. You see? If I tell you, listen, adversity can come into the Christian life. And some of you know this. You're like, Sam, you're not telling me anything I don't already know. I've got plenty of evidence to that. If we don't respond to it with the truth that we're going to look at today, there's a certain default way of accepting adversity in your life, and it's called cynicism or resignation, where you just say, you know what, that's just the way it is. Life's got pain in it. And so what you decide you're going to do, and if you're like me, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Yes, please pray for me. And so what that has meant is a lot of disappointment. And so I understand adversity is part of being a Dallas Cowboys fan, has been for a long, long time. And you know what my way of dealing with that is? To expect nothing. You know, they're going to lose. Once they get behind, they're going to lose. Anyone like that, you're not an eternal optimist. My wife is an eternal optimist. They're down by 45 points with 10 seconds left to go, and she's still waiting. They might pull it out. But for me, I'm like, they get behind 3 points, they've lost, it's gone, it's over. And we can get in that same way in our Christian life. We think, well, you know, adversity comes, difficulty comes, suffering comes, and we can lead ourselves into a ministry that expects nothing. Is that the way that we're supposed to deal with this truth? No, I don't believe so. Jesus promises that we will have tribulation, but look at what he's calling us to. Take heart. I want you to take heart. He says, be courageous, be of good cheer. Jesus is saying to them, and I think by extension us, he's saying, life's going to get hard following me, but I don't want you to get jaded. I don't want you to get crusty. I don't want you to get cynical. In other words, really what he's saying, he's like, keep your heart in it. Keep your heart. Can I just say this as just kind of a side kind of appeal? If you want to know how you can pray for me, or not just myself, but any of our staff here, pray that our hearts will always be in it. Because it can be easy to, man, I'm just doing it, I'm doing it, it's hard, it's difficult, we wanted this, but it didn't happen at all. And Jesus said, take heart. Keep your heart in the ministry. Helen Keller once said that when one door of happiness closes, another opens, but often we look so long at the closed door that we do not see the one which has opened for us. We often have a life that's so full of adversity that it closes certain doors on our financial hopes, our social hopes, even our physical hopes. But today, what we want to do is take a little moment and look through some of the open doors that the Lord, through His Spirit, opens for us. So let's look at these things that will give us heart, help us to keep our hearts in the ministry that the Lord has called us to. The first is this. We take heart in our troubles by trusting God's goodness. It seems so simple and so obvious, but boy, it can be so hard sometimes. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and do good. Once again, a very simple statement that's just saying, Lord God, you are good and you do good. The Scripture clearly reveals that God is good. And in spite of how deceptively simple this statement is, we think, well, that's the least you could say. A lot of us, if you say, well, how was the movie? And you go, that's good. Yeah, how was your wife's cooking? It's good. Right? For us, that's the least you could possibly say. If you say anything less than that, you're really bagging on it, okay? And so if you're bringing that kind of understanding to what the psalmist is saying, what the Scripture is saying here, we're missing it completely when it says God is good and He does good. Let's contemplate this a little bit. Jesus says in Mark 10, somebody said, hey, good teacher. They called Him good. And He says this. He says, no one is good except God alone. What does Jesus mean by that? What does He mean? Like only God is good. Does He mean that pizza wasn't good? I think what he's saying is this. The best way to kind of simplify it that, so that we can absorb it is this. Anything else in the world that we say is good has to require a modifier after it. Okay? So if I say, well, my wife is good. Totally good? Completely and thoroughly? Well, I mean, most of the time. You say, well, my kids are good. Rarely. Right? Okay? You might say, well, they're good right now. They were good at that time. You see, whenever you say, well, they're good, that was good, we have to say, well, what do you mean by that? To what extent? To what degree? God's goodness needs no elaboration. Okay? His goodness, when you say God is good, you can just go, period. God is good. Period. End of sentence. Everything else in the world that you say, this is good, you have to go, comma. Now, you and I are tempted to do this. We're tempted to change. The adversity in our lives tempts us to change the punctuation so that we say, well, God is good, comma, I think. God is good, comma, maybe. God is good, semicolon, but it doesn't feel like it. We change the punctuation. It tempts us. Life can tempt us to place conditions on God's goodness. But I am here to tell you this morning, God is good. All the time, every time. He cannot be anything but that. And what's so important about this is that sometimes the greatest treasure that we can find in the midst of adversity is the unshakable grasp of the goodness of God. It's to know in spite of everything else that's going on around us. And maybe some of you, you're like, listen, 2020 showed me a lot of stuff, but the Lord showed me just how good He was. In spite of this, in spite of that, in spite of that, I just still knew. I probably knew in a way that I never knew before that God is good. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all these things, some of you know, He had just talked about all kinds of stuff, all kinds of adversities in life. And He's saying that in all these things, in all of these trials and tribulations, we know we have an unshakable faith in the goodness of the Lord. And I think to myself, one of the movies I have loved for a long time is The Princess Bride. Just what a spiritual goldmine that movie is. And in that, you remember, you know, Princess Buttercup, and she loves Wesley. And at first, you know, he's gone and he's been killed by the Dread Pirate Roberts. And so she's given up on love. But then he comes back and he says, just don't ever doubt it again, right? Death can't separate you. Nothing can outdo true love. And so she learns that. She learns that lesson. And so by the end of the movie, you know, the evil prince is telling her, listen, Wesley's dead. He's done. He's never coming back. Right? Things are really bad for her. She's getting married, all this kind of stuff. But yet, she has this just unshakable faith that love's going to conquer all. It's going to be good. You know, did she have reason for that? Well, she knew the end of the story. But you and I really do have an understanding that God is good. He will always be good to us, and nothing can separate us from Him. Now, trust can be difficult, especially when you can't see the object of your trust, and we cannot see the Lord, and it can be a heavy lift. So we need to kind of exercise our muscles, so I wanted to quickly give you a couple of heart exercises to exercise your trust in God's goodness muscles. The first is this: look for God's goodness. 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. I just want to point out to you that there is an implicit promise in this challenging command. If God has said, in all circumstances, give thanks, then He means there will always be reasons for thanks in all circumstances. And that's probably as challenging a thing as the Lord has ever said in His Word. But how can God say that there will always be reasons for thanks in every circumstance? And I believe it is because of this. It's because of the nature of God. He will always be God. He will always be good, no matter what is going on. And so if you have the eyes to see, He's like, listen, you will be able to find me. and I will still be good in all circumstances. Now, in some seasons, it's easy to feel that God is good. We celebrate, and in others, we have to really look for it. Thanksgiving is not always spontaneous. And any of us who've had children, you kind of know this, right? There are times that, you know, somebody gives your child a gift, and they're just kind of standing there, just like, now what do you say to Mr. Jones? And they go, thank you. Now, that may not just be the wellspring of their thankfulness coming out, but why do you still do that? It's because, listen, it's an appropriate thing, son. It's an appropriate thing, daughter, to respond to this. Look for it. Exercise it. Learn how to give thanks when thanks is due. How are your Thanksgiving muscles, First Baptist? Flabby? Got a little cellulite on the Thanksgiving muscle there? Let me ask you this. How about your worry-finding muscles? Ooh. Okay, here's the deal. Sometimes you are worry Olympians. I can find the worry. I can find the reasons for anxiety. But you're a Thanksgiving couch potato. Let's not be that way. Let's look for God's goodness. And then when we find it, write it down. That's the next thing. Look for God's goodness and write it down. We celebrate in our country Memorial Day every May. And we do that to remember sacrifices that have been made for our freedom. And we do that because we're like, listen, we don't want, this is something so important that we want to make sure we do not forget it. So let's make sure we remember it. Let me ask you to do like a little experiment. Think of one good thing that your spouse has done lately. Okay? You don't have to say it because it will be waiting a long time, I'm sure. But just think of one good thing that your spouse, one good thing that your kids have done lately. I mean, I could go on down. One good thing that your boss has done lately, and most of you, or your brother has done, or your sister, your little sister. And most of us would go, give me a minute. Let me kind of think about it. But let's think about this. If I asked you, can you tell me one bad thing your spouse has done lately? Pop, 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 pop. We don't have a heart to, or your kids, how long you got, preacher? We can easily come up with the bad thing. Can I just tell you that most of our memories are prejudiced toward the negative? In fact, I would think that you're a pretty exceptional person if your memories are not prejudiced toward the negative. And you know why I know that? Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. You want to know why those are such negative places? Or media, just news. You want to know why it's so negative? Because they know that's going to get your attention. One negative headline is going to get 100 times more traffic than one positive headline. Because why? We're prejudiced toward the negative, and we remember it, and we carry it, and we think about it. What you hold on to will hold on to you. What you hold on to is going to hold on to you. So, child of God, are we holding on to the good things that the Lord has done in our lives? Are we writing them down? Are we making sure that we won't forget it? Because we know if we don't try, we probably will forget it. I want to encourage you to try a prayer journal or some other way to memorialize God's blessings in your life this year. This is a good beginning of the year, time to start it. Just, you know, get some kind of a journal or something, and you can just write down, when the Lord does something good, when He delivers you out of something, when He shows you something, write it down. So trusting in God's goodness can help us to take heart in our troubles. The second thing is taking time for prayer. Taking time for prayer. James 5 says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." I don't know, we're kind of interesting people in that, like, for some of us, that's the most natural time for us to pray is when things are hard and when they're difficult. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes it's hard to pray. like to really pray. We can, our mouth can kind of go through the motions, but to really kind of have your heart in it and pray when you're suffering. When he's saying, he's not just, hey, are any of you having a hard time? You know, go ahead and pray. It's like if you're suffering. You ever suffered? I know many of us could probably say, yeah, there have been really, really hard times. He's saying, let them pray. And then Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. Now, Satan has an interest in flipping this. He wants to use our circumstances to flip Paul's advice to us here on its head so that we pray about nothing and worry about everything. So the question for us is, what is my Philippians 4:6 that I'm acting on? Am I acting on God's Philippians 4:6 or on Satan's Philippians 4:6, which is like, you know, pray for nothing and be anxious about everything? The definition of worry is when you talk to yourself about stuff that you can't change. That's really what it is. You just keep on talking to yourself. Oh, you know. And you know, you're talking to yourself. You know who can't change it? You. But prayer is when you talk to God about stuff you can't change. And sometimes he's not going to change it. But it's just better to talk to him. Any of you have like a mom or a dad or a grandmother or just a really good friend? And if things are going sideways for you, and it's a really rough day, you just want to talk to them. And you know your mom can't wave her magic wand and make it all better. But it's just, you just want to talk to her about it. And there's something in that that kind of takes some of the pressure off. Or talking to that good friend just takes some of the pressure off. The same is certainly true about the Lord. Although he is able to change things. He is able to move things. You see, worry leads to insanity, but prayer leads to serenity. One of these things leads to insanity, and the other leads to serenity. Prayer is like lighting a citronella candle in a swarm of worry mosquitoes. I came up with that. And I say all of this is that Sunday nights coming up, I'm going to be beginning a study on prayer to begin the new year to try to give us some practical tools and some understandings for how to pray. And I know Brother Ken is leading a prayer study as well. I don't think we can do too much of that, okay? I don't think we can do too much in the area of prayer this morning, so I want us to take time for prayer. And the final thing is this. Is we want to trust God's goodness, take time for prayer, and treasure God's presence. Treasuring God's presence. Psalm 16:11. I love this beautiful truth from God's Word. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there are pleasures forevermore. All of you who can hear me, either here or online, I want you to understand this. There is nothing the Lord can give any of us that is more precious and fulfilling and valuable than His presence. If in your pursuit of God or your understanding, or you may just be contemplating like what it would mean to follow Jesus Christ and be a Christian and to be a disciple of Christ, and you're thinking about the stuff that's on the master's table, you're thinking about like the lifestyle choices and all that kind of stuff, can I just tell you, none of that is as important as being in the presence of God. You get that right, and all of these other things are going to begin to sort themselves out. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There are people throughout history who have died fiery martyrs' deaths and who have been at complete peace in the midst of it. Why? Because they knew that the Lord was with them. And I don't know about you, but I want that. They knew Jesus Christ was with them. Let's kind of return back to John 16:33 for a minute. Jesus is there saying, listen, I want you to have peace in me. I want you to have peace. I have overcome the world. Now, this is kind of funny if you think about it. He's like, listen, you're going to have suffering. You're going to have tribulation. But rejoice, I've overcome the world. Have you ever thought about that? Like what Jesus is really saying there? On one reckoning, it seems like Jesus is saying, hey guys, don't worry about it. I know stuff's bad for you, but I'm overcoming. Right? It could feel like you're telling your buddy, listen, man, I got no money, I can't make the car payment, can't make the rent, none of this other stuff. I'm in bad shape. And he goes, rejoice, brother. I'm making my payments fine. And you're like, well, la-di-da. Great for you. But that's obviously not what Jesus is saying here, right? He's not just saying, listen, guys, I'm overcoming. I'm overcoming the world. Jesus is making one of the most precious promises for those of us who belong to Him. Is basically what He's saying is that you're going to be suffering, you're going to be in tribulation, you're going to be in adversity, but rejoice because I have overcome the world and you are going to be in me. I will always be with you. You will always be in my presence. And I want us to contemplate this or meditate upon treasuring God's presence in two modes. The first is in this life. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. How was Jesus overcoming the world? What's interesting is that he didn't come in and just kind of, he didn't come in the way that they expected the Messiah to come in, which was military power, reordering everything. No, he is overcoming through patient endurance. St. Augustine said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Jesus endured patiently through difficulties. He didn't have to, but he did. And that was how he was overcoming the world. You know, sometimes when we ask God to remove troubling circumstances in our lives, we're asking Him to do less, not more. We're asking Him to do less in our lives and not more. Sometimes God's sovereign intention is not to deliver us out of adversity, but rather to develop us through the adversity. How do you get water out of a sponge? You squeeze it. Child of God, brother, sister, follower of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit lives within you. How do you think God might get that Spirit to be expressed in the world? One of the means is to squeeze it out. So let's not sell the Lord short. His presence is made manifest as we walk in this life. He wants people to understand what is in us. And sometimes the only way, as painful as it is, for the world to see what is in us is for the Lord to say, I'm going to put this pressure on you and this will come out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what's going to be coming out of you as I squeeze you. Treasuring God's presence in this life. But praise the Lord, it's not merely in this life that we must look for our benefits. Ultimately, it is in the life to come. Looking back at Psalm 16:11, the very end there, he says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love that word, forevermore. Forevermore. I mean, there is in this word a heavenly promise from the Lord. He's saying, listen, to be in the presence of God, to truly be in the presence of God, there are blessings and pleasures forevermore. They just stack one on top of another. Now, I said earlier that often adversity closes the doors to so many hopes and dreams and joys in our lives. And among these adversaries and these adversities in our lives, one of the greatest is death. because, I mean, it's impossible to get a more solidly slammed closed door than death. Whatever hopes you had, they're done when that door is closed. As I was contemplating this week, I thought about the fact that my mom passed away when she was 53. She had had a years-long battle with breast cancer. And she passed away while we were actually overseas. So we weren't able to really be around during that time. My boys were 4 years old at the time, so they really have very few memories of her at all. And that was 17 years ago. That's hard to believe now, thinking about it. And since that time, our children have grown up. They graduated from high school, about to graduate from college. I mean, just think about all these things. My nephews have been born. In 17 years, I'm thinking about all the things that my mom, who passed away at 53, didn't get to see. And there have been so many times when people would say to me, mom's friends would say, or relatives, aunts and uncles, they go, oh, Sam, your mom would be so proud. My mom never got to see me pastor a church. But I understand something that the Scripture says, and it says that for her to be absent here is to be present with Jesus. She's in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so at the proper time, the Scripture also tells me that Jesus is going to come back to this world. But you want to know something even more than that? That when he comes back, Paul told us by revelation of the Holy Spirit that he's not coming alone. It says he will have those who have preceded us in death with him, and they will be reunited with their resurrected bodies. That's what the emptying of the graves is all about. He will bring all the departed children of the Father with him to reunite them with their bodies, to be reunited with those who are followers of Christ who still remain. We will be taken up into the air with him, and we go to meet Jesus in the air. Why? To go off to some cloud? No, to come here. It's like Jesus is bringing everybody with him. It's like, hey, I'm remade them. You all come on up here, and then let's get in here and get this thing squared away. And then, to quote Psalm 16, pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful day for God's children. Pleasures forevermore. But as we come to a close, and as I contemplate this right now, and I think about that great, glorious day to be reunited, I think about John Clucky and Vicky Clucky Smith just lost their brother at a tragically young age. And what I'm grateful for is they have this same sense, we know where he is, Sam. We're so grateful for that. We know we'll see him again. To see the Lord Jesus come with the clouds of heaven, for those of us who are in Christ, who are following him right now, that will be pleasures forevermore. But I just want to be very clear with you as I stand before you today, is that if you are not in Christ, this is a dreadful prospect for you. I take no pleasure in it. For those of us who have lingered in our unbelief, that will be the great separation where rather than coming into the presence of God and enjoying pleasures forevermore, you will be banished from the presence of God. And then that will mean for you pleasures nevermore. I believe that I stand up here day after day after day, week after week, and proclaim this way of salvation through Jesus Christ to you. For those of us who have followed, we rejoice in it. But also to say to those who are considering or thinking or maybe doubting or standing back, I would put no huge pressure on you other than to say this. think about the return of the Lord. We will not live in this world forever. Are you ready to see Him? Are you ready for that day? And the only thing that will make you ready is trusting in the man, Jesus Christ, who is saying these things. I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus said these words hours before he would go to the cross, knowing that it was through the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood on the cross, through the laying of that dead body in the tomb, that the justice of God would be satisfied. And that by the rising on the third day of him in that body, glorified and transformed, he would be able to give life to all who would come to him. So I just say to you today, if that is something that you want, Jesus is the Savior given to you. There is no other way to enter into the presence of God but by through Jesus, the Son of God. Don't let anyone deceive you and convince you otherwise. There is only one way. So for those of us, let's rejoice. Let's be ready for this year. Let's have our adversity, spiritual math balanced. Let's follow the Lord for all of His blessings. And let's expect Him to do great things. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come to you today wanting so much for you to encourage us to keep our hearts in our ministry. I think of mothers and fathers and just brothers and sisters here today. They're going to get up tomorrow morning. They're going to go to places of work. They're going to interact with friends and family and just go about their routine. And Lord God, I pray that when they do, they will do it as followers of Christ, conscious followers of Jesus, those who are seeking to live out your will in their lives. And if the circumstances that they've been walking through have kind of beaten them up a little bit, cause them to take their eyes off of you, Lord, I pray that through the means of this word spoken, oh Holy Spirit, encourage the hearts of my brothers and sisters here this morning. And Lord God, if there is one, even if there's just one person hearing what I am saying, and they know that they are lost and they want to be found, Lord God, I pray that you would not let them go until they have made their reckoning with you, till they have asked for your salvation, placed their trust, leaned their heart completely upon you, and that they'd let us know about it, Lord, or let us help with it, so that the coming of your Son might be for them pleasure forevermore. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.